Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come now to celebrate your birth. Father, I pray that you would empower us. Holy Spirit, come. I pray that you would send your irresistible grace. Give us irresistible grace to receive you with an open heart, better than King Herod. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the time of year where we tend to think back on years past, Christmases past. And I know for me, this past week, I've thought about when I was in the teenage years, and there was a man who really impacted me. He was important in my life, and he passed away this past week. But George Holloman, he was a fireman. He was well over 6 feet tall, about 6'3", 6'4", weighed about 260 pounds. He was a man's man, and he spent his life serving others. And I remember he was always accepting of me, and he made it a point to take me hunting any chance that he got. I remember probably one of my favorite Christmases. It was the Christmas where I was just trying to get past Christmas Day because he had invited me to go with them to deer camp just after Christmas in Georgia. So I was able to go hunting with him, and I remember it was with him I was able to get my first deer. With him, I went rabbit hunting and things like that. He was always receiving of me, helping me, spending time with me. And it's this that we look at this morning, the reception of Jesus. And so I want us to ask, as we look at this text, as we look at the birth narrative in Matthew, how do we receive Jesus? We hear the story from Luke quite often. And there we celebrate at Christmas time about Jesus' birth, Jesus in a manger, the wise men coming, we read here in Matthew. But we're given four separate witnesses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to Jesus, to his life. And it's here in Matthew that I want us to look as we turn and look briefly at Matthew chapter 2. What was Jesus' mission? What was his purpose? Why did he come? And I want the question, let's let it ring loud and clear. Jesus was born, so what? Jesus was born, but what does that mean for me? We're here today worshiping Jesus and celebrating Jesus' birth. We're here this morning to celebrate Christmas. Why? Why should that be significant in my life? Why should that be significant for me? Why should I pay attention? Why all of the gifts? Why the dinners? Why the high season? Why the entire month of preparation for Jesus' birth on December 25th? Well, as we look in Matthew chapter 2, Craig just read this passage. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, and wise men came. They followed the star from the east, and they arrived here in Jerusalem. And what was Herod's response? We see in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, that Jesus, the king of the Jews, had been born here, that the wise men had come, they had followed the star, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they told him. Then after this, in verse 7, it says that Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. He wanted to know, when was the child born? Now, King Herod, he was a very paranoid man, if you read the ancient documents. King Herod was there to preserve his rule, to preserve his office. But how did King Herod receive the news that the Savior had been born, that Jesus had been born? We read on in verse 11. That the wise men, that they had gone into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. The wise men were here to worship the king. They had brought kingly gifts to him. But King Herod, however, in verse 12 we see, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The wise men went elsewhere. Then verses 16 and following. How did Herod respond to the birth of Jesus? Jesus, the king of the Jews, was a threat to Herod's reign, and so King Herod killed all the young boys from 2 years old and younger there in Jerusalem. This first Christmas was not a time of celebrating. This first Christmas, the original Christmas, was the time that fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. King Herod was there to protect his rule and his reign. And as we read this, I want us to ask, I want us to map out Herod's response onto our life and ask the question, what is my response to Jesus' birth this year at Christmas? What is my response to Jesus coming, arriving, the King of the Jews arriving? In particular, Herod wanted to preserve his rule. And I want us to ask the question, are we here and threatened by the king's birth because we want to preserve rule on my life? Am I the captain of my soul? Do I determine my destiny? Do I determine what's most important in my life, or do I receive from the king in recognizing his sovereignty over me? Do I receive God's rule, the kingdom of God? As we see later, the purpose of the king coming, of Jesus coming, according to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, is as that from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He came not just as a baby. He came in humility. We read in Philippians chapter 2 that he divested himself of all grandeur, of all majesty, and came in total humility in order to preach this message, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this week we turn to Matthew 13 in our march through Matthew this year. What is the kingdom? He was born. Herod rejected him. Jesus was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Let's define the kingdom. How is this defined? Jesus defines this for us through a series of parables in Matthew chapter 13. Now, we're all familiar with these parables, but what's the nature of a parable? What do parables mean? Why did Jesus decide to teach in parables? And so as we celebrate Jesus in the manger, the Son of God coming, the wise men coming to worship him, I want us to rethink these parables that we heard. Maybe some of you saw them presented on flannel graph in Sunday school when you were a young child. I know unless you had Mrs. Mary Lou Dillard teaching you these parables on flannel graph from the King James Version, you missed out. I thankfully received that. But here we see in Matthew 13 the parable of the sower. Just to remind you, there was a sower who went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, what does this mean? He says in verse 9, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now, Jesus put that little tag phrase. When Jesus gives these little tag phrases, they're pretty significant. Let he who has ears hear. This means that there, or it implies that there are some who do not hear. I want to be one of those who hears. And so I want to ask, have you heard? He's given the parable, but have we truly heard? There's a difference between hearing and listening. For those of you who are married, do you hear all the time? Or are you just listening sometimes? This is what Jesus is getting at. There's a difference between hearing the words and having it sink into your heart, having truly heard and understood. That's what he's getting at here. Now, he doesn't. One of the things we believe is that Scripture interprets Scripture. The Bible interprets itself. And Jesus tells us what this parable means just after this in verses 18 through 23. But he doesn't get there yet. He doesn't explain it yet. He has something sandwiched in between here. So it begs the question, what's so important that before he tells us what this parable he gave means that he has to explain something else? He tells us the purpose of parables. Why does Jesus, the baby who came at Christmas time, who's now preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come." Why is he teaching about the kingdom in parables? He tells us, beginning in verse 10, where the disciples ask, or they came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" I mean, this is the question I have, maybe you have as well. Why does Jesus teach like this? And Jesus answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." There are the disciples, there are those who are closer to Jesus, there are those who are listening to his words day by day, who are in communion and fellowship with the Savior. They've been given to hear, and those outside of his circle of disciples have not been given to hear. Verse 12, "For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And this is to fulfill what Isaiah prophesied. We read in verses 14 and following, "You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them." God's desire is to bring healing to his people. It's God's desire to bring healing to his disciples. But the question is, will his disciples hear him? Now, there has been occasion where I have heard Sarah's words, but I have not really listened. I'm working on that. I'm in process. I'm a husband in process. I want to ask, are you hearing Jesus' words but not listening? On the way your life is now, if you are honest before God, as his Spirit descends on us, as he speaks to our heart, as we allow him to examine our heart this Christmas, have I heard the words of Jesus, but have I not really listened? And by this, there's a distinction. We can hear the words, but we can know the stories. We can know the content of what is in God's word. But have we acted based on that? Has it changed our life? In any way, has our life been changed, brought into submission to the kingdom of God, to the King who came, born in Bethlehem? Well, Jesus tells us in verses 16 and 17, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." For generations they longed for what Jesus was bringing here, the Messiah to come, prophesied by Isaiah, prophesied by Jeremiah, prophesied by Ezekiel. And the day finally came where he was here. And now Jesus is delivering the good news. And now, at this point, realizing, yes, we can hear the parable and not really apply it, he explains it. This is what the parable means. He tells us in verses 18 and following, "Hear then the parable of the sower." This is our chance to really listen to Jesus. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So the sower threw the seeds out, and the birds came and snatched it up immediately." I want to ask, as you examine your life at this time of year in the light of Jesus' birth, have you heard about Jesus? Have you known that Jesus came? Have you known that Jesus came for you? But has it made no difference up until this point? Has Satan come along and snatched the seed away so that, yes, there was initially a move of God in my heart, maybe as a young person sitting in Sunday school, but now there's not really been a life change or an enduring relationship with God? As we put ourselves, read our own life in the light of this parable, that's where I might be. I might be where Satan has come and stolen that seed that was early planted. But that's not the only person. There are more of us sitting here in the congregation this morning. Jesus doesn't let us off the hook very easily. He may have been born as a meek baby, but he has a way of digging into our life, doesn't he? Verse 20, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, there's a contrast here, yet he receives it with joy. He has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. I want to ask, is this you? Have you at any point committed your life to Christ? You've desired, made a profession to serve him, but then maybe you hit a bump in the road in your life. Maybe at some point there was persecution. It was embarrassing to be a believer, embarrassing to be a Christian, and so you just kind of shrank back. Or maybe you hit a point where life was just difficult, where life threw you a curveball and you were derailed. And was that a point where you may have walked away from God in your life? Here's where Jesus is calling us back. He's not telling this parable in order to condemn us. He's telling this parable, teaching, in order to draw us back to himself in deep relationship because of his love for us, his heart for us. Verse 22, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. I want to ask, do we place ourselves in these verses if we're not in the first two? What is our heart state now? What is our life state now? What am I concerned about now? Am I concerned about the next paycheck? Am I concerned about what's going to be fun? Am I consumed with my passions, my hobbies? Am I consumed with football? Maybe not so much this year. But where is my attention? Where is my heart given? Am I concerned with the world? And has the world choked out my desire for God? Let's just do a quick tally. Count up in your mind, I'm not going to, nobody else is going to do it, this is just you personally, how have I spent my time in this last week, last 2 weeks, last month, last year? Where has most of my time gone? Where has most of my emotional energy gone? What have I used it for? How have I invested it? Have I put it toward, and I enjoy hunting, but let's submit it to God. Have I put it toward hunting? Have I taken my resources and put them into guns? Have I put it toward fishing and the new boat? Whatever our hobbies may be, where has our attention gone? Then he tells us, coming to last in the list, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. I mean, he gives us hard facts here, and I want to ask, have we been bearing fruit in our life? Where is the fruit? I mean, if we're going to be objective about this, reading is placing ourselves somewhere in this parable, either on the path, in the rocky soil, among the thorns, or the fruitful seed and good ground. Where would we be, honestly, before God today? Have I borne fruit of righteousness? As Paul talks about this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And he goes on down the list. Does this characterize us? Have we borne fruit of righteousness and holiness in our life? Well, at any rate, Jesus goes on and he gives us another parable, the parable of the weeds in verses 24 and following. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have weeds? And he said to them, An enemy has come and done this. So the servant said to him, Do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. And Jesus does it again. He doesn't give us the explanation right away. he puts another little tidbit of wisdom in here. He gives us a couple more parables, focusing in, homing in. Whatever this parable means that we just read, he's trying to make a point here, and he goes on talking about the mustard seed and leaven. Whatever he has just said, whatever it means, it's important. He's saying, he's putting an exclamation point on it. He's saying, wake up, listen. And he gives them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. This could refer to either one, to the church in general. The church is going to start out small and then grow. Or it can refer to the individual. I, as an individual, the kingdom of heaven may start out small and grow really large. We don't know. He leaves it ambiguous. That's part of the parable. But I want to ask, just hiding back in your mind, is there anyone here this morning who may be thinking, because of what I have done, because of the way I have lived my life, because I am insignificant, because of who I am, why would I ever matter to God? How could I ever follow Jesus? And I want to say to you that that's the point Jesus is making here. It's not a matter of who we are. It's a matter of what he's doing inside of us. That's the focus. There's a little seed, small as a mustard seed. And Jesus can take this and do great things through that, through anyone, through you, through me. It's not a matter of insignificance. It's not a matter of my past. It's not a matter of what I have done. It's a matter of who he is. Jesus Christ can transform, and Jesus Christ can take even the smallest faith in you, no matter who you are. And he will make you a child of the King. Jesus' birth, born humbly in Bethlehem that we celebrate this year. He's going to return in triumphant procession with 10,000 of his holy ones. Small things to great. Then he told him another parable, verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leaven. Once again, is this the individual? Is it the church? We don't know. But at any rate, the point is, just a little bit of leaven and a lot of bread, and pretty soon, after a day or so, it can be baked. I have to ask Sarah. That's not my department. No matter who we are, when God's leaven begins to work in our life, it transforms everything through to the end. No matter how little you think you bring to God, the leaven of holiness he works in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. The level of work, the level of cleansing he does, not us, but that he does, can totally transform the entire loaf so that it's good. This is a message of hope. When he was born, he brought everything. When he was born, he came to transform everyone if we will just come to him. He delays it a little bit farther, and he tells us in verses 34, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. And talking about the prophet, he's talking about David in the Psalm 78, verse 2. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Now, what he's doing here in these verses, he's saying the parable he has just told about the parable of the weeds, this is sound, this is sure, this is true. This is coming from the Davidic king who was expected and prophesied centuries before. What he just said, pay attention. This is of utmost life significance. And now, after delaying for verse after verse, explanation, parable after parable, he finally gives us the explanation of what he meant by the parable of the weeds. He lets us in. He lets us into the inner circle as his disciples. Verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." And he answered. I mean, just as we make a quick note, if there's anything we don't understand about the Bible, if there's anything we don't understand that Jesus has taught, all we ever have to do is come to him and pray and ask, "God, I don't understand it. Please show me." And I've seen time and again in my life how God has answered that prayer. I mean, do you see or ask at times, "God, look at my life now, how messed up it is. What does this mean for me?" Bring it to God. He'll answer that prayer. No life is too messed up for him. He's God. But then he says in verse 37, he answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age." He's moving forward, not just the kingdom here and now, but how the here and now is impacted by what is yet to come. The Son of Man, talking back Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man, who's the ruler over all, will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then verse 43, "The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." This is important stuff. This is life important. This should revolutionize my life as I bring myself into submission before God. If I remain unsubmitted to God, if I fail to fully recognize his sovereignty over me, in me, in my life, if I fail to submit to the kingdom of God, which the Savior Jesus came to preach to us, at the end of time, what do I have waiting? The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. This is Jesus' call. This is Jesus' warning. This is the young, humble baby in the manger pleading to those he came to save, "Come to me." Jesus does not want this. This is what is yet to come. We can expect this. Moreover, this passage teaches a mixed church. It's not just that everyone in church or who is on the church roll or who attends church will be saved and not face the final judgment. Here he's teaching the mixed church where God allows the weeds and the wheat to grow together, and they will be left. They will remain there until the end. I want to ask, are we remaining in church while not submitting to the sovereignty of God? Not submitting to his lordship? And deep in our heart, we know it. Now, at the there will be a harvest at the end of the age. And Jesus is teaching us that there is great punishment yet to come. I want to ask, for me here this morning, today, does this mean that it's time for me to submit my life fully to Jesus Christ? That's God's gift this morning on Christmas morning. Free salvation for all men, full salvation from all sin. The young baby in the manger signifies how I can be restored to God. Second, this is a call to the church. We have the leadership. We have the meeting coming up, biannual meeting on January 9th. I want us to ask, do we take this passage fully to heart in everything we are doing as a congregation? Do we as leaders take this passage fully to heart? Is every ministry in which we're involved in, is the vision of what we aim to do firmly steeped in the conviction that judgment day is coming? And that those within the shadow of the church need to hear that there is a Savior and that Jesus calls us to repent and to surrender to the sovereignty of the kingdom of God. Do we believe what Jesus just said here? I want to read it again. This is gripping on my life. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. Are we squeamish about sharing our faith? Are we embarrassed about our faith? If we truly believed these verses, there would be no embarrassment at all. I mean, the passion for souls, the passion for others. Sacrifice my pride. There are people who need to know that Jesus Christ died for them. Those who have not heard, verse 42, they will be thrown into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the hope that Jesus ends on, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And then he gives us several parables that are calls to enter the kingdom. I mean, to what extent? Does Jesus really require everything under his sovereignty? Well, he doesn't let us off easy. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And he emphasizes it a second time. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all he had and bought it. I want to ask, in particular, I mean, the older I get, the more I see how important fathers are. For the fathers here in this church, I want to throw out a challenge and ask, does your wife and do your children see you having purchased the pearl of great price by the way you're living today? Fathers, young men with prospects of fatherhood someday, count the cost. Have you given up all in pursuit of the one treasure? And is that evident in the way you are leading your home today? Are we as fathers, and this is a challenge to me, as I get grumpy over the Christmas holidays, am I as a father evidencing to my family the results of the fruits of prayer and mourning before others are awake, before I do anything else in the day? Am I showing them the value of God's word? Do they see that change in my life? And I want to throw out a challenge to you today. As Jesus came in humility, are we as fathers living in humility before the Savior? Have we found the hidden treasure in the field, the pearl of great price? And he hits us again with another parable. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age, and the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's the second time he said this. He's emphasizing this. This is important. Pay attention. And so then comes the passage that Craig read for us a few minutes ago. As Jesus went to preach in his home village, as he spoke and taught in the synagogue, we've read in weeks past about how, we read earlier this morning, Herod rejected Jesus. Herod sought to kill Jesus. He didn't receive the young baby in a manger. The people in the countryside, they rejected Jesus. When he cast the demons out of and they went into the herd of pigs and destroyed them, they asked him to leave their region. The religious leaders in Matthew 12 rejected Jesus. Everyone around him was rejecting him except the close disciples. And now as he comes to his hometown, we read in verse 57 of Matthew 13, they took offense at him. And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in the hometown and in his own household. You know, it's easy to accept a cute baby in a manger. But it's the mission of that cute baby in the manger that we tend to reject. And I want us to ask, as we examine our heart, the reality of who we are, the reality of the way I'm living my life today, this morning, have I accepted Jesus on His terms? Have I accepted Jesus for what He came to do? Or am I reading and muting Jesus, not allowing Him to speak in my life? Am I silencing that baby Jesus? Or am I hearing Jesus as He reveals Himself in Scripture, telling me, calling out to me to return to the Father, to lead my home as I should be leading it, to give up everything to follow Him, pursuing the pearl of great price, the riches of great value, purchasing the field, everything surrendered and sacrificed for Jesus Christ? The beginning was a humble manger, but as Jesus looks toward the end of time, He's looking toward the great separation. And I want to ask, as we celebrate Christmas this year, are we as a church, are we as individuals, ready for the angels to come and throw the good fish into the vats and the bad fish away? Into which pile would I be cast? As we close in prayer, let's pray. O Lord Jesus, we come before You today, and we celebrate that You came. You came humbly in a manger. And You came to preach repentance, and You came to preach the sovereignty of the kingdom of God. And, O Lord, I pray that You would help us now to purpose in our hearts, to surrender in our hearts fully, to pursue You with all of who we are, to give up all of our possessions, to give up all of our dreams. And, Holy Spirit, I pray You would come now and transform us, to pursue You. And, God, I pray that You would prepare us so that on that great day, when You don't come back as a baby, humble in a manger, but when You come back as the reigning King over the universe, leading Your holy ones, that we can hear those words before Your throne, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.